Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. And we are going to do what we always do every Sunday. We're going to worship the Lord for a while. Then we're going to open our Bibles and we're going to study God's Word. But before we do anything, we need to pray. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee for this privilege to be in thy presence, and we pray, Lord, that thou would be here with us today. We ask that thy spirit would be upon all thy people. Draw us near unto thyself and help us, O God, to be close to thee this day. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would move upon us in a mighty way, and we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that thou art seeking such to worship thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless the entirety of this service, and we pray that each and everything we do would be according to thy perfect will. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. If you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnals, we're going to start with number 2 this morning. Praise Him, praise Him. Number 2. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangel in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, turn now to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. 71. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free. Turn now to number 241 and sing Whosoever Will. Number 241.
Whosoever will, send the
Praise the Lord. And we're going to turn now to number 84 and sing More Abundantly, number 84. Trusting Jesus all along the way, does He grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you His disciple? Test His word and see. He will give His Spirit more abundantly. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life and more abundantly. For His matchless favor, magnify the name of our gracious Savior, who from glory came. Let the saints adore Him for this wondrous word, sealing our redemption crimson flood. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, come to Him believing, hearken to His call, yield to Him your all, and Jesus will accept you when to Him you flee. He will grant His blessing more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life and more abundantly. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn now to number 150 and sing Room at the Cross for You. 150. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. Still room for one. Yes, there's room.
Praise the Lord.
To take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy many abundant blessings, for all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy love and Thy care towards all of Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast sustained this ministry and sustained this church, and we ask, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. We pray, Lord, that Thou would reveal to us Thy perfect plan and give us Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, and for the cause of Thy holy and mighty name. We ask, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we have a couple of prayer requests to take care of before we sing one more song. I got a note here to pray for Joy. She has COVID, so we're going to pray for Joy. And then we're also going to pray for Tori. She's not here today because she's having some problems with her neck. And I know she's been through a lot, having suffered that concussion from the car accident. And I know it's been a long road to recovery, and I'm sure she could use some relief. So we're going to pray for Tori as well. Let's bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this day on behalf of Joy. We ask, Lord, that Thou would be merciful to her. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help her. We ask, Lord, that this COVID would be taken away from her and that she would recover completely. We pray, Lord, that there would be no lasting damage, that there would be no long-term effects, but we pray, Lord, that Thou would restore her to full health, for we know that Thou art able to do it. Nothing is too hard for Thee, and we know that by Thy stripes we are healed. So we pray, Lord, that Thou would touch Joy right now and move upon her by Thy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that Thou would lift her up and comfort her and give her great strength and a full recovery, we pray, in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Tori before Thee, praying, O God, that Thou would be merciful to her as well. We ask, Lord, that Thou would touch her in a mighty way and bestow upon her a complete and full healing. We pray, Lord, that her neck would be made every whit whole. We pray, Lord, that there would be no long-term effects from this pain, but we ask, Lord, that it would be immediately taken away. We know, O God, that Thou art a God of miracles. Thou art our Creator. Thou hast made us, and Thou art able to fix us. So we pray, Lord, that Thou would touch Tori right now. Heal her completely and let Thy Spirit rest upon her. We pray, Lord, that Thou would comfort and strengthen her. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we have a request for one more song. So we're going to turn to, let me just look this up quickly, number 272 in the hymnal and sing Amazing Grace. 272.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch.
To open our Bibles. I always look forward to that, because this book is a precious gift from our God. And it makes life so much easier that we're able to open this book whenever we want and learn of Him and His goodness towards His people. Not everyone can do what we're doing here today. A lot of people don't have access to the Word of God like we do. So we are so blessed. And really, I wish people would read it more, because we have unlimited opportunities in this country to read this precious book. And in this book, we find God's plan of salvation. We find deliverance from sin. We find redemption. We find forgiveness. We find His love towards His people. And we find His miraculous plan of salvation. Of course, we know that this book is called the gospel, which means good news. And what is the gospel really? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He went to that cross and took our sins upon Himself, we have forgiveness of sins and the redemption of our bodies. And He has promised us an eternity in heaven. Because He lives and is alive forevermore, we too will be alive forevermore in Him. Praise God. But that's not really what this message is about today. I'm calling this message today the Days of Perplexity. And we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 21 to begin with. Luke 21. Before we read even one verse, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer once again, thanking Thee for this precious book that Thou hast bestowed upon Thy people. We thank Thee for this gift where we can learn of Thee and Thy wondrous plan of salvation, where we can learn of all Thy goodness towards all of Thy people. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us, O God, to be firmly focused on Thee this morning. Let our minds be upon Thee. Let our hearts be upon Thee. We ask, Lord, that Thou would give us great focus and concentration on Thy word, and give us understanding, for it is only by Thy Spirit that we can understand or Lord, comprehend anything. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us by thy Spirit, that we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that there is none greater than thee, and that thy name is the name above every name. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. I do apologize for getting down here a few minutes late this morning. I got new hearing aids on Friday, and they were working great until just before the service when they got a little wonky. They're still kind of working, but they sound weird, so I'm going to have to try to figure that out later. But again, my apologies, and hopefully everything will go okay. I know I was able to hear the music, so that's great, and Lord got us through that. But I'm calling this message today, The Days of Perplexity, because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, we live in a very confusing time, don't we? And a lot of people are wondering, what is going on with the world? Everything seems so crazy. And we have experienced that this year and last year when the world changed dramatically. And I do believe that many of those changes are going to be permanent. You know, when the world suffers a trauma like that, it changes the way people think, the way they feel, the way they conduct themselves. And we see in a lot of ways how people have reacted to that extreme pressure. But we are living in a period of time that is leading up to finality. We are living in a period of time that I believe was spoken of in the Word of God many, 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 many years ago. In fact, Jesus talked about a period of time leading up to his triumphant return to earth. You know, when he left, when he ascended into heaven, he did so with the promise that he would return in the same way he left. In fact, the scriptures tell us, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And you know, when it talks about him coming with clouds, you can find that verse in the book of Revelation, by the way. When it talks about coming with clouds, it doesn't mean those water vapors that we see up in the sky. It's referring to a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before us, those who were children of the Lord Jesus Christ and are now with him for all eternity. They will return with him when he comes back. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Yes, it is a cloud of witnesses. Luke 21, and this is a chapter that bears a very strong similarity to Matthew chapter 24. People often turn to Matthew chapter 24 a little more, but there's something I want to focus in on this chapter. It really is amazing all that we see happening, all that we have seen happening in years past, and all that is going to happen in the near future. Luke 21, beginning with verse 1, tells us, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Of course, we don't use mites anymore, but that was a unit of currency, and the equivalent would be throwing in a couple of dollars. It may not look like much, but God sees the intent of the heart. And there were people there, rich people, who came, and they were giving what looked like a lot. But in reality, it was just a small portion of everything they had. On the other hand, this poor widow came, and she gave everything that she had. That was the last of all her money. Two mites. God saw that, and he honored that. And Jesus here is making special mention of it. You know, when you do something like that, God does see it, even if no one else does. And he will honor that. Verse 3, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living she had. She didn't have very much, but she gave all that she did have. And she did it out of a love that she had for her Lord, for her God. Verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the people of Israel, they loved that temple. They considered it a special, holy, sacred place. They were in awe of its beauty and its splendor. In fact, we see that here. They were commenting on that, how it was adorned with goodly stones, with gold, with silver, so many beautiful things. But Jesus knew something that they didn't know, that one day that temple was going to be destroyed. In fact, it was going to be so destroyed that there would not be one stone left upon another. And people might wonder, well, why did that happen? Why was it so that there wasn't even one stone left upon another when they destroyed that temple? Well, in 70 AD, the Roman army came in and they sacked the temple. And the Roman soldiers pulled apart every stone in that temple because they wanted to get all of that gold and that silver that was melting down into the cracks. And that actually did happen. That part of this chapter has already occurred. That happened in 70 AD. Now, when they were asking this question, and Jesus gave them, he told them what was about to happen, and they asked him, when is this going to happen? They assumed that when it did happen, they couldn't imagine life without this temple. So when they thought when this happened, surely that would have to be the end of the world. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 3, it tells us, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So in reality, they were really asking three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You see, they associated the destruction of the temple with the end of the world. But Jesus is going to answer that question, and he's also going to answer the other two quite specifically. People get a little confused sometimes because you have to remember he's answering multiple questions in this chapter. And we'll see that as we continue on. So, he told them there would not be left one stone upon another. And in verse 7 it tells us, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And they also wanted to know, when will the world end? You have to remember that the Gospels, although Matthew, Mark, and Luke bear a lot of similarities, they're often called the Synoptic Gospels because they share a lot of common material. Each one of those books were written in slightly different ways. They were eyewitness accounts, or in some cases, accounts written down by others who talked to eyewitnesses, so they're still really eyewitness accounts. Luke, of course, was not a disciple of Jesus Christ originally. He was a doctor and a companion of the Apostle Paul, who accompanied him on many of his travels. So he obviously would have heard what he's writing in this book from the others. Remember, in the New Testament church, they all knew one another. It was a beautiful thing. They were like a big family. So Luke here is writing this down, and it's a little different from Matthew, because in Matthew it talks about them asking, well, when's the world going to end? Because, like I said, they associated the destruction of the temple with the end of the world. So, verse 7, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Are there any people, and have there been any people, who have walked around on this earth claiming to be Jesus Christ? Actually, there's been a lot of them. Some of them, which are still alive today, others are now gone, but I actually have a whole list of them. And I'm sure there's even more than this. But there are people from the 18th century, from the 19th century, from the 20th century, and the 21st century who have claimed to be Jesus Christ. And some of these people actually build up large followings, even though Jesus Christ told us, we just read it, he said, be not deceived. Listen, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be no ambiguity about it. You are going to know that it is him, because he is coming in glory, he is coming in victory, and he's coming to get us. But there are a lot of people on this list. I'll just read a few of these. I can't possibly do all of them because there's so many. But, oh, let's see here. We got John Nichols Thom, lived from 1799 to 1838, a Cornish tax rebel who claimed to be the savior of the world and the reincarnation of Jesus Christ in 1834. He was killed by British soldiers at the Battle of Bassenden Wood on 31 May 1838 in Kent, England. Arnold Potter lived from 1804 to 1872. He claimed the spirit of Jesus Christ entered into his body and he became Potter Christ, son of the living God. He died in an attempt to ascend into heaven by jumping off a cliff. His body was later retrieved and buried by his followers. Actually, if you look at these lists, a lot of these people are crazy. And that's sad. And also, a lot of them were convicted of crimes, some of which were very heinous. In fact, did you know that even Charles Manson claimed to be Jesus Christ? We know that, obviously, he's far, far, far from it, but there were so many. Jim Jones, perhaps you remember reading about him or hearing about him. Some of you were alive when he was in his heyday. I wasn't yet. I was born in 83. He lived from 1931 to 1978. And, of course, he had that cult down in Guyana at Jonestown. And, unfortunately, he led his people astray. And they followed him, even in their deaths, where they all committed mass suicide. And then after that, he killed himself. And that was in 1978. And perhaps I remember this one. Perhaps some of you might remember this one, too. Marshall Applewhite. And, of course, he had that Heaven's Gate cult. And that made big news in 1997 because that group, again, they committed suicide, claiming that they would be gathered to the Hale-Bopp comet. But this man also claimed that he was Jesus, Son of God. You see, there are a lot of these people, and there are still some today who claim to be Jesus Christ. There's a guy over there in Siberia, and he's got long hair. He wears white flowing robes. He has a beard. People think he's Jesus, and he claims that he is. Well, I tell you what. When people claim to be Jesus, don't fall for it. We know the real Jesus. And although we don't see him with our physical eyes right now, we see him with our spiritual eyes. We discern his presence. We know that he is right here with us. In fact, he is here in this building today. The real one, not the fake one. The real Jesus Christ is here right now. We are in the presence of the Lord. So verse 8 tells us, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and a time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. And it's good that he put this in here, because we know not to go following after all of these false Christs. Verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Of course, there have been a lot of wars and commotions, a lot of wars and rumors of wars over the years. And even in this country, there was, of course, World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War, the Korean War, the Gulf War, the Second Iraq War. And there's still skirmishes and fights taking place all over the world. And, of course, we see China building up their military, too, and Iran building up their military. And sooner or later, something will likely happen. War could easily break out, especially in these times in which we live. But Jesus here is actually saying that when you hear of wars and commotions, the end is not yet. The end is not by and by. There's more that is going to happen. Of course, there have been wars ever since the fall of man, really. Ever since Adam and Eve roamed this earth and they fell into sin, there have been wars and rumors of wars ever since, because they are a consequence of living in a fallen world. You know, sometimes people will say, can't we all just get along? Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? And as Christians, that should be our goal. The scriptures tell us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But there are people out there who just won't get along with you no matter what you do, no matter how nice you are to them, and no matter what you say. And there will always be wars in this world right up to the time of the Lord's return, because there is a devil. And he is roaming to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. In fact, if you look closely, you can see his footprints. But when ye shall hear, this is verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Of course, we've seen that. That's been going on for a long time. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Of course, we know that we live in a world right now where earthquakes have become so common that they're hardly ever even reported on the news anymore. The only time you ever hear about an earthquake is if it's particularly devastating. But this whole world is quaking, shaking, and rumbling every day. In fact, I checked this morning, over the past 24 hours, there were 39 earthquakes. And actually, that's a little quieter than usual. Sometimes there's even more than that. But over the past week, there's been 305. That's just one week. We know that we've seen some terrible ones, and we know that the book of Revelation says that at the end of the world there's going to be an earthquake unlike any other earthquake that ever happened before. All of this quaking and this shaking that is happening is leading up to that. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places. That means various places. And famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Of course, there's been famine in this world for a long time, and we see that even now. There are places where they have terrible famines, and even in this country, there are problems with the food supply, And we see terrible drought out west. I've seen pictures of it. That cracked earth is astonishing to look at. And water sources are drying up. Lake Mead over by the Hoover Dam in Nevada is way lower than it used to be. And they're very concerned about that. And some of the hydro power plants in California have had to shut down because the water levels have dropped so much they can't function anymore. So there could be even more famines. And what about pestilence? Well, we've seen pestilences for a while. There's been Ebola, of course, which we've heard about, which was a major problem just a few years ago. And, of course, these past 2 years now we've been contending with COVID, which I would say is a pestilence. And, of course, they're very concerned about that. They're concerned about the new variants that are coming forth. And, of course, the Delta variant has been particularly destructive, very contagious. They say it's as contagious as chickenpox. But there are other variants that already exist that are even worse. One of them is called Lambda, and another one is called Mu, M-U. And they're very concerned about the possibility that those might start spreading too. Yes, we see earthquakes all over the world. In fact, if you look at a map on the U.S. Geological Survey, you'll see a map with all kinds of dots. They're all over the world in various places. Earthquakes in diverse places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs in heaven. We've seen all of that, and I believe there is more to come even yet. Notice here in verse 12, though, it says, but before all these, there was something that was going to happen even before these things started to happen. Remember, they're really asking three questions here. They were asking when these things would come to pass, when the temple would be thrown down, what would be the sign of his coming, and the signs of the end of the world. So he's telling them, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Well, that's been going on for a long time, too, even since the days when the apostles were here. You can read about in the book of Acts how they were persecuted and imprisoned, and some were put to death. But even today, God's people are very heavily persecuted. In fact, the Christian people are the most persecuted people in the world. Did you know that? We don't notice it as much in this country because we have been so blessed. We're blessed that we can come here today without worrying about anybody banging down the door or kicking in the door and arresting us all. That does happen in other countries. In places like China or in North Korea, if they catch you with a Bible, they'll shoot you for it. But isn't it amazing that despite the fact that North Korea is so closed off, they call it a hermit kingdom, don't they? It's hard to get in and even harder to get out. But despite all that, the gospel still penetrates that place. And there are Christians in North Korea. In fact, there are Christians in North Korea who love the Lord so much they're willing to die for him. Oh, we haven't been challenged like that in this country, at least not yet. Yes, Christian people are persecuted all over the world and in various places in Africa. They too are persecuted there. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Notice, that was something that started even before these other signs he was just talking about, but this problem has persisted even until now. Verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful promise? He said, Don't even worry about what you're going to need to say when you find yourself in these situations. And people, Christian people, have been brought before kings and magistrates and powers and authorities. And that could happen to us. And if it does happen to you, don't worry about what you're going to say, but rather we're instructed to follow the prompting of God's Spirit. It's beautiful because he promises here that he will give us a mouth and wisdom. And that's good, because a lot of people have a mouth and no wisdom. We need both. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. In other words, he will give you words that are so compelling that even your audience will not be able to resist those words. Verse 16, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You might look at that verse and think, how could this possibly be? How could things become so nasty that even families are at one another's throats? Betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. Well, you know, after everything we've seen over the last few years in this country, it's actually not that hard to imagine. There's so much animosity that people have in this country. And it really is a terrible thing. And there's a lot of hate in this country. There shouldn't be, but there is. And again, the reason you see so much hate right now is because not only are we living in perilous times, but there is a wicked one. And that pressure is being felt by so many people. There's so much political strife. There's so much arguing and conflict, not only just politics in this country, but even things like vaccinations, for example, where this country is so divided. And there are people who will hate you and persecute you if you don't get it. I think people should make their own medical decisions and not be forced to do anything. That's my opinion on the matter. But, of course, we live in this time where people will hate you and blame you if they can, because this world is so messed up and people are so confused that they're looking for someone to blame. And I saw a story the other day. It was about a woman who was fully vaccinated against COVID and then she died from COVID. And that's very sad. That does happen sometimes. But in her obituary, they actually blamed the unvaccinated for her death. Actually, what happened is the vaccine failed. And that happens sometimes too. But it's not nice to go around blaming others and persecuting others and betraying others, but we see that happening. There's a lot of nastiness out there right now. Verse 17 tells us, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. He is able to protect us and sustain us even in these tumultuous times. And when you look at how he sustained his disciples and his apostles in that early New Testament church, that should be awe-inspiring for us. If he could do that for them, if he could loosen the chains of the prisoners and set the captives free and shake those prison doors open, if he could rescue his apostles from execution, he can do the same thing for you. He can help you in ways you never would have imagined. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. You know what? That happened in 70 AD. In fact, the Roman army came and they compassed the city of Jerusalem round about. They gathered around it. They surrounded it. And then, for some reason, they mysteriously left. And when the Christian people at Jerusalem saw that, they remembered what Jesus said. And when that Roman army left after the first time, all of the Christian people got out. They went and they hid. And then, after they left, the Roman army came back and they completely destroyed the city and the temple. There was not one stone left upon another. In fact, Jesus gave them those instructions. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. So when they saw that, when they saw that Roman army, and then they just mysteriously left, no one knows why. The Christian people knew it was time to go. They remembered what Jesus had said. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. That would certainly make traveling and fleeing to the mountains a lot harder. Now keep in mind that these few verses we're reading here is talking about something that already happened. This isn't in the future. This part is already done, because they were asking multiple questions here. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. At that point, when that temple was destroyed, when Jerusalem was sacked, when it was overrun with Roman soldiers, that started a new time, a time of the Gentiles, which even to this day has not yet been fully completed or fully fulfilled. We are still in that time of the Gentiles right now. What happens during the time of the Gentiles? Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And I was looking at that verse, and I started to ponder it. It's interesting here. Of course, he talks about signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and we do see signs in the heavens sometimes. But it also talks about upon the earth distress of nations. You know, there are distressing things that happen in this world, but it's actually pretty rare for something to happen that would distress multiple nations, perhaps even all nations at once. And yet, last year something happened. Something happened that brought distress upon every nation, upon every country. This new disease appeared, and it is all over the world. Yes, it has brought distress upon the nations. In fact, this world probably hasn't been this distressed since World War II. That was a very distressing time as well. But now we see distress upon the earth right now. But not only is there distress upon the earth, distress of nations, but it comes with something else, with perplexity. Perplexity. You might wonder, what does that word perplexity mean? Well, the word perplex means to cause to be puzzled or bewildered over what is not understood or certain, confused mentally. That's what perplex means. And right now, we are living in a time of great perplexity. There's a lot of confusion, especially over this virus. In fact, the scientists have been trying to figure it out. really since we first learned of it. And there's still so much they don't know. In fact, the scientists can't even agree with one another. They're perplexed. They're confused. I have an article here from the Washington Post. The headline says, "For scientists, path to COVID endgame remains uncertain." And this article actually talks about so much of the confusion we see even within the scientific community. Even the scientists can't seem to figure out what is going on. I'm going to read a little bit of this. I can't read the whole thing because it's quite a lengthy article. But it starts out saying, "It's basically over already. It will end this October, or maybe it won't be over till next spring, or late next year, or 2 or 3 years down the road." For the most respected epidemiologists to public health experts who have navigated past disease panics, from polemicists to political partisans, there are no definitive answers to the central questions in American life. As a Drudge Report headline put it recently, "Is it ever going to end?" With children returning to classrooms in many cases for the first time in 18 months, and as the highly contagious Delta variant and spotty vaccination uptake send case numbers and deaths shooting upward, many Americans wonder what exactly has to happen before life can return to something that looks and feels like 2019. The answers come in a kaleidoscopic cavalcade of scenarios, some suggested with utmost humility, others with mathematical confidence. The pandemic will end because deaths finally drop to about the same level we're accustomed to seeing from the flu each year. Or it will end when most kids are vaccinated. Or it will end because Americans are finally exhausted by the restrictions on daily life. Innumerable predictions over the course of the pandemic have come up lame. Some scientists have sworn off soothsaying, but as they learn more about the coronavirus that bestowed COVID-19 on mankind, they build models and make projections and describe the hurdles that remain before people can pull off the masks and go about their lives. It really is interesting because it has been extremely confusing for a lot of people. It's been perplexing. It's even perplexing for the scientists. And even from the scientific community, they'll send mixed messages. I don't know if you remember this, because now it feels like so long ago, but when the pandemic first started, they actually told everybody, don't wear masks. Yeah. You remember that? And then before too long, they were saying, wear masks. And then after the vaccines came out, they said, get the vaccine and you can take off your mask. Now they say, get the vaccine, but put your mask back on. And then Biden not long ago said, everybody go get a booster shot. And now they're saying, don't get a booster shot unless you're 65 or older. And we heard stories at the beginning of the pandemic where they said, this virus could not have possibly been leaked from a laboratory. And then earlier this year, they said, well, maybe it did come from a laboratory after all. Even Joe Biden acknowledged that it could have come from a laboratory. You see, there's a lot of perplexity here. There's a lot of confusion. People don't understand what's going on. Even the scientific community doesn't understand. But I have good news for you today. There is someone who does understand. There's someone who knows the end from the beginning. There's someone who has an answer to every problem that you might have. And I'm going to tell you, the solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the answer. He is our hope. He is the one who can get us through this. He is the one who can carry us the whole way through, even to the end of the world. But right now, there's so much perplexity. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, it tells us in verse 25, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Of course, we've seen a lot of that too lately, haven't we? You know, last year was a record-breaking year for hurricanes, and it seems like over the last month or so, we've been having a hurricane every week. They just keep coming and coming and coming. That or a tropical storm. Yes, we see the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, if you listen to some of these scientists, if you listen to what they're saying, they're filled with dread. And they talk about climate change a lot. They're very, very concerned about that. They're very gloom and doom, I guess you could say. And the way they talk, they make it sound like the world is going to end. Well, it will someday. We don't know when exactly. But we do know that the Lord is going to be with his people. And as we go through these things, we have the assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So you don't have to be afraid. Nevertheless, we see in verse 26, it talks about men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. A lot of people are afraid of that too. A lot of people are afraid of the coming of the Lord. You don't have to be. He's your friend. He's the best friend you could possibly have. His arrival is going to be a joyous occasion for you and for me and for all that believe on him. Verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Yes, we see these things happening. We know that we live in a perplexing time. We know that there's distress of nations. We see all of these things happening. But we're also told to look up. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Verse 29, and he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. You know, you can watch the trees. And, of course, they have a cycle. And in the spring, we see that the leaves start to grow on the trees. They turn green. And in the summer, they stay green for the most part. And then in the fall, they change colors, some of which are very beautiful. And I look forward to seeing more of that in the coming weeks here in Wisconsin. But then all those leaves fall off and the trees are bare. But you can look at the trees and you can see the season. You can figure out what time of year you're in just looking at the trees. And here, Jesus is making this analogy. He's making this comparison. When you see these things begin to come to pass, just as when you look at a tree and you know the times and the seasons, you can see these things coming to pass and you can know the times and the season. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And of course, people see that verse and they get a little confused about it sometimes. They think, well, doesn't that mean that this should have happened long ago when the disciples were still alive? No, he's talking about a different generation here. He's talking about the generation that would live when the time of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. Verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. No matter what happens in this world,
And we know that this world won't last forever. It tells us heaven and earth shall pass away. But the good news is God's word shall not pass away. He is always going to be there with us, even in eternity. Verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. And you might wonder, well, what does that word surfeiting mean? That's a strange word. You don't see that very often. Surfeiting refers to the giddiness and headache caused by drinking wine to excess. In case you were wondering what surfeiting means. So, you know, it's what happens when you have that strange behavior when you drink too much. And you have that giddiness, and sometimes you get a headache and a hangover and all that goes with it. If you're given to that sort of thing. But we see here that it's not wise to get drunk. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. In other words, he's telling us, pay attention to your surroundings. Pay attention to what is happening around you, because you don't want that day to come as a snare upon you. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know, it's going to be a surprise for everyone, even God's people. But for us, it'll be a joyous and pleasant surprise. We get to see our Savior face to face, the one who redeemed us, the one who covered us and cleansed our sins and washed away our sins with his very blood. For others, it won't be such a happy occasion. But it will be a surprise for everyone. Verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We need to watch. That means to pay attention to what is happening. But not just that. You know, people do sometimes become obsessed with what is happening in the world, and they might read the news nonstop. But if you do that, if you read the news nonstop, hours every day, and you watch all of the news broadcasts on TV, that's going to start to have an effect on your mind. It's important to watch, but don't just watch. You also need to pray. And why is that? Because when you pray, that is a direct connection with the Lord in heaven. And when you have that connection, he will give you strength and understanding. And his Spirit also comforts his people. John chapter 14 tells us that God's Spirit is the comforter, as well as the Spirit of truth and our teacher. That's why it's so important that we not only just watch, but that we also pray. Because if you just watch and don't pray, and you see all these things happening in the world, it will drive you mad. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear to him in the temple for to hear him. And that must have been beautiful, to listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ. We know that when he spoke, it was unlike anything else they'd ever heard before. But in this chapter, we see warnings of things that are going to come upon the earth. Some of this has already happened. Some of it still will come upon the earth. And right now, we are living in a period of time when there is distress of nations with perplexity. Yes, there's so much perplexity and confusion. But I want you to turn now to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And we will find, I believe, great encouragement in this psalm. You know, people are very confused in this world, and they don't know who to trust. They don't know who to believe. But I'll tell you who you should trust. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 71, verse 1 tells us, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." All of this confusion and perplexity in the world right now, the Lord is able to deliver you from that. He's able to save you from confusion. "Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me." When you feel like you don't know what to do, when you feel confused, cry out to the Lord. He hears every cry. Just as he heard the children of Israel when they were captives in the land of Egypt, he heard every cry. He saw their pain, he saw their sorrow, he saw their anguish. He sees your pain, he sees your sorrow, he sees your anguish. He sees any confusion and perplexity you might have as well. And he is able to deliver you. "Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." In other words, a place where you can continually go. A place where you can be safe and protected and dwell in the love of the Lord. "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." Of course, we know that we build our lives upon the foundation, our rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to build your life upon the sand, because of this, the storms of this life, they come for all. Whether your life is built on the rock or whether your life is built on the sand, the storms of this life will come. But if you're built on the rock, you will not topple and fall. Verse 4, "Deliver me, O God, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." You can never go wrong trusting the Lord. And sometimes we might not understand what the Lord is doing, but we can be confident that he is always doing the right thing. You know, it seems like some people are very intuitive. It seems like some people are always one or two steps ahead of you. God is 1,000 steps ahead of you. He's 1,000,000 steps ahead of you. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's in the past. He knows what's happening in the present right now. He knows what the future holds. He sees it all at once. And he sees everyone, all the billions of people upon this earth. He sees us. He sees everything we're doing. Verse 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." Don't just praise the Lord occasionally. You can praise him every day. You can worship God every day. You can praise him continually. Verse 7, "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." Oh, I think we all could use a strong refuge right now. Thankfully, you can have one. You can have a strong refuge today. You can have a strong refuge right now. "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." You know, God doesn't just love you when you're young. He'll love you when you get older, too. He's not going to forsake you. Verse 10, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." You might wonder sometimes, where are you, Lord? And what are you doing? But even in those moments when it seems like he's not there, he is. He's always there. Sometimes we have to wait a little while. Sometimes we have to wait a great length of time, even, for the answers we are seeking. But never stop seeking those answers. He's the one who can help us. Even if there's no one else who can. Verse 12, oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded. That means confused. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. We have a continual hope. Even if it seems like the entire world is falling apart, we still have hope because we have Jesus Christ. In fact, he is our hope. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. You know, that praise can build and build and build, and you can praise him more and more. Not just with words, but with your actions too. Verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. In other words, he's saying, I don't know the number of my days. But he knew that he was going to praise and worship the Lord continually. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And there are so many wondrous works to talk about, so many good things that God has done, so many miracles that he has wrought. In fact, each and every one of us is a miracle. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are still things about the human body that they don't understand, meaning the scientists. They're still trying to figure it all out. But God knows us inside and out. He has made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his design. We are his creation. And not just us people, but all of the animals you see. They are miracles too. In fact, everything that you see in creation is a miracle from God and a beautiful design. We know that this world has suffered much trouble and there's been a lot of destruction because of the sin in this world. But when God first created this world, he looked at everything that he had done and he saw that it was very good. And even to this day, we can still see so much of his goodness. You can go out and you can look at the trees. You can look at the birds flying in the sky. You can look up at the sun. You can look up at the moon. You can look up at the stars. And all of that bears testament to the goodness of God. Verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. He's not going to forsake us, not when we're old, not when we're gray-headed, if we get that far. I mean, I don't know if I'm ever going to be gray-headed. I'm not sure if I'll have any hair left or not, but if that happens, he's not going to forsake me. Verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? There is no one. like our God. He has no equal. Did you know that? There is none that compares to our God. He is so far above and beyond anything that we could ever conceive of. Verse 20, Thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And you know that, too, is a declaration of faith. What does that mean? Shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Well, that's actually referring to the resurrection. The psalmist knew that one fine day his body would be resurrected from the grave. And of course, we know that right now, those who have gone on to be with the Lord, their spirits and their souls are with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one fine day when Jesus comes back, the graves will open and the bodies will be resurrected, and we will be reunited with our bodies if we have gone on before then, and our bodies will be glorified. They will be changed. But here we see this declaration of faith. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again. And what does that word quicken mean? It means to be made alive. When it talks about the quick and the dead in the scripture, when it says quick, it's talking about those who are alive. And shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? That God, our Savior, is able to comfort you on every side. You see, He's all around you. And not only that, but He has poured out His Spirit. And His Spirit is not only around you and on you, but in you. Thus, He is able to comfort us on every side. I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even the truth, even Thy truth, O my God. And you might wonder, what's a psaltery? Well, it's an ancient musical instrument consisting of a flat-sounding box with numerous strings. And they would pluck that, often with their fingers, in case you're wondering what a psaltery is. I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with the harp. O Thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of Thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, which means confused, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. We see a lot of perplexity in this world. We see a lot of confusion in this world. But God is able to deliver us from all of that. He's able to give us clarity of mind. Which is why in verse 1, I'll read it again, of Psalm 71, it says, In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. If you need help understanding this world, or anything really, turn to the Lord. He's able to help us, even if it seems like there's no way to be helped. Even if there's no one else who can help us, the Lord is right there with you. He's able to comfort you on every side. He is able to deliver you. And with His Spirit working in you and through you, you don't have to be perplexed. You don't have to be confused. So trust in the Lord forever. And no matter what happens, He'll bring us through. In fact, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 tells us, this was Jesus speaking. He said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's with you. He's not going to forsake you. Trust in the Lord. He's the one who can help us in this very confusing time that we live in. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy deliverance. We thank thee for thy comfort. We thank thee that we can look to thee, O God, and be delivered from any and all perplexity and confusion. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with all thy people, both those who are here, those who are listening online, and all of thy people all over the world. Give thy people great discernment. Give us clarity of mind. Give us great understanding, and help us, O God, deliver us from any and all confusion. Deliver us from any and all perplexity. We pray, O God, that thou would strengthen all of thy people and give us the strength and the fortitude to walk with thee each and every day for the entirety of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to turn to our chorus books now and open to number 5. We're going to sing Something Beautiful, Something Good, number 5 in the chorus book.
Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.